Amen. I want us to go back into the book of Romans. You know, we've been teaching in this for quite some time. And I thought I was probably done with chapter 11. I was wanting to skip over the last part of it. But I just felt like there's a couple of things I really wanted you to see. So Romans 11, verse 24, and we're going to go through chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2. And not the whole chapter 12. Some of you getting scared there, aren't you? So Romans chapter 11, verse 24, he says, "For if you were cut out of the tree of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion." Oh my goodness. That phrase right there would preach to Americans. Why? Hey, Tyler, it's good to see you, buddy. God bless you. Wise in our own opinions. You know, nobody really cares what you think. You know what we care about? What does he think? That's what you got here today for, right? I mean, didn't you come to church not to hear the opinion of a man, but to hear from the Holy Spirit? I mean, come on. "Lest you be wise in your own opinions, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their obedience, even so also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, that statement just struck my heart. Lord, if we don't catch the mystery, we're going to walk in our opinions. God, I pray today that we catch what the Spirit of God has to assimilate to this body, that the opinions of man would not be taught, but the wisdom of God would flow like water in this place, that your glory would be seen by all. Father, I pray today, let our hearts be receptive to what the Spirit of God is speaking. God, I pray that we would harness our thoughts and our minds and place them upon you. God, I know that I know that I know that I know there are people that are desperate for a touch of God today in this place. I feel it in my spirit, God. And I'm asking you, Lord, touch them, Lord Jesus. Touch them with your word, but touch them with your spirit, God. Bring life, Lord. Out of darkness, bring light, Father. Bring life in the Spirit of God. Bring joy in your presence, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace that have allowed us to assemble today to receive new mercy. Father, let the words of my heart and the meditations of my mind, Lord, be acceptable unto you, my rock and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. He starts off and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery." Some people are a little offended sometimes at Paul's writing. Ignorant is not stupid, right? Ignorant is being void of understanding. You're void of understanding. You don't understand this. And he is getting ready to share with you a mystery. What's a mystery? Something that's very difficult to understand? No. Something that has, not in the world, that's what it is. But in the Bible, a mystery is different. Hey, girl. A mystery is something that has not been revealed. Right? Now think about this. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're having difficulties in your marriage. Maybe you're having difficulties in relationships with your children. Maybe there's something that God needs to reveal to you on how to fix this. You're trying, you're seeking out, you're trying to get everything on your own, right? You're seeking the answer, but the answer cannot be found. It must be revealed. You see, how many times have you talked to people about reading the Word and they say, I just don't understand it. I would read the Bible, but I don't understand it. You know why? Because the wisdom of the Word of God is spiritual. And it has to be revealed. It cannot be learned. It must be revealed by the Spirit of God. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So he says there's a mystery here, and the mystery affects every one of us. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. What's he talking about? He's talking about coming to the Jews. Jesus first came to the Jewish nation, to Israel, and revealed himself. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because it's the power of God unto salvation. First to who? To the Jew, then to the Gentile. He came to the Jew first, but the Jew, the Jewish nation did not receive Jesus. Why? This is the mystery. Why? Why did they not receive him? Now this is going to blow your mind. Because God put blinders on their eyes. What? You mean God blinded their eyes so they could not see that Jesus was the Messiah? Absolutely. That's what Scripture says. You know, when you pray for the lost, you ought to pray this. God opened their eyes. You know, it may be that they're not just mean, they're just blind. You know, we treat mean people one way, we treat blind people another. Right? If you're in the grocery store and you see the man with the white stick with the red at the bottom, you don't push him out of the way. Get out of my way, you old turd. You know, who would do that? Nobody does that. Can I help you with something? Can I reach something? Can I show you where it's at? You're going to befriend, but somebody that's just rude and nasty and ugly, you may not give them the time of day. Unsaved people are blind. They may not be mean. You see, the people that are using drugs and alcohol as a crutch, they're not mean. They're blind. They're looking for an answer to life. And they've just been going down the wrong path. Why did God do this? I don't know. But he says very specifically that he blinded their eyes. Why? So that we could come in. God allowed blindness on the place of Israel so that the Gentile nation could come in. So Gentiles could come into the gospel. So thank you, Lord. I don't understand your way. I don't understand your plan, but I accept it. That's the mystery. He says, I don't want you to miss this. It's an important mystery. Does that mean God hates the Jews? Absolutely not. Don't ever go there. God does not hate the nation Israel. They're still the apple of his eye. God loves Israel. God loves the Jews. In Ephesians chapter 4, 18, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. If you have children that are unsaved, quit preaching, start praying. Start praying. Lord, open their eyes. Now, verse 28 is an interesting statement. He says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. What in the world does that mean? Concerning the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Concerning the gospel, the news about Jesus, they're enemies. They didn't accept Jesus. But listen to the next part. But concerning the election, what's the election? Lean in. The election is the sovereignty of God. It's what God has chosen before the foundation of this world was formed. God had a plan. What's that plan? For Israel to be saved. And the Bible specifically says every one of them is going to be saved. Now, I believe that's a general term. There, as Paul writes. But they are coming in to this Christianity. They're coming into the gospel. That doesn't excite you. If that doesn't excite you, repent. This man over here and his wife pastored this church in 1972 to about 1975. In my heart, I owe them a debt. You know why? Because they came before me. Israel came before us. Israel paved the way. Israel brought us the commandments. Israel brought us knowing God. Now, they did not accept Christ, and they've got to. But we have so much to be in debt to them. Does this make sense to you?
Yes, amen.
Not in debt that I feel sorry for them. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for them. I'm asking you to pray for them. The Bible specifically says that we need to pray for Israel. It doesn't tell you to pray for very many things. It tells you to pray, but it doesn't give you specifics very often in the Word. But this one it does. Pray for Israel.
Amen.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
Guys, we ought to be praying that today. You guys are going to make me preach today, aren't you? Then he says, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The old King James says without repentance. We pull that portion of scripture out of context so much, and we make it about every one of us. But in context, it's about Israel. You get that? Now, is it relevant to us? Absolutely. I believe it's for us too. But in context, this is written to Israel. The gifts and the calling. Has God called them? Absolutely. God has called them, and that's irrevocable. In other words, I'm not pulling back my calling on them. I'm not pulling back my gifts that I've given them. There's a day coming when we're going to see a great revival in Israel. Then Paul says something in three verses. He talks about mercy four times. Four times in three verses, Paul mentions the word mercy. Do you know, I find that too much of the church believes that God is just waiting for them to mess up so that he can zap them. You have got your theology and your doctrine wrong. The Bible says it is God's desire to give mercy to the undeserving. Are you undeserving? Yeah, you deserve death. You deserve judgment. But that is not what God wants to give you. God gives you mercy. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, he said, his mercy is new every morning. Hallelujah. He says in Psalms 86:5, he says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call on you. I almost started preaching this in Sunday school. Jonathan had to call me out. He said, you're starting to preach your sermon. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy according to his abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God has good things for you. And so many of the people that you deal with think, I don't want anything to do with God. He's just going to zap me if I mess up. They don't know the God we know. The God we know, the God we serve, is a God of love, a God of mercy. The last verse I wanted to tell you in Hebrews 4, just for this point. Hebrews 4:16, don't get in a hurry, we're going to be here a while. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. There's something that the Lord revealed to me a long time ago. It's this. It's what he called his throne. See, most Christians would call his throne the throne of judgment. But that ain't how God describes it. God says, my throne is not a throne of judgment. Not today. Today, my throne is a throne of grace. You know what grace is? Grace is favor. He says, come boldly. Come on, you're a child. You're one of my kids. Come boldly. When you have a need, come boldly to the throne of grace, to where the favor of God is given. And he said, you will find mercy and grace. Grace is the favor of God. It's getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Right? You've made a lot of bonehead decisions, and you deserve to reap the result of those. Thank God for his mercy. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful he paid the price for me. I've told you before, I love that verse, and I heard this preacher say that God's mercy is new every morning. And I'm so thankful for it. I got a truckload of stupids every day. And I'm telling you, that seems to be the case of my life. God, I need your mercy because I keep doing stupid things. Give me your mercy. Give me your grace. Four times he talks about the mercy of God. Isn't it funny? That somehow out of scripture, we've come up that God is harsh. God is mean. You remember the parable of the talents? God gave this man so many, he gave this man less, and he gave one man one. He said, now I'm going to leave for a little while, you go out and invest them. The first two doubled their money, doubled the investment that he made in them. Do you remember what the third guy said? I know that you're a hard man, so I buried that talent because I didn't want to lose it. If there's ever a picture of the world, that's the picture of the world. And it's a pretty good picture of the church world. You see, there's church people that says, God, I know you're a hard man. No, he's not. You see, you don't know your God. If you knew your God, you would know he's generous, he's benevolent, he's kind, he's full of mercy, he's full of grace. You would never bury your talent. You would apply it. You would do something because you know he is generous. You know that he's good. Are you getting what I'm putting down? We're messed up in our theology. We're messed up in our heads. When you see God as the God that's got the big stick, you've got the wrong picture. How come the world always comes to us and says, if God is so good, why does he do so many bad things? It's not God. There's a devil that we've got to deal with. And sin has brought a lot of problems. God is good. You may get to a point in your life where that's the only thing you can hang on to. Sometimes life gets hard. But don't ever give up on this one. God is good. and God loves you. You hear me? You may not know a lot about the gospel. You may not know a lot about the book. But you should know these two things. God is good and God loves me. With just those two elements of truth, God will turn your life around. Isn't it good? Okay, now we're going to start chapter 12. And chapters 1 through 11 that Paul writes in the book of Romans is very much doctrine and theology. That's why most Pentecostal Christians skip it. We don't care about doctrine and theology. We just want to feel the Holy Ghost. Woo! It's time we get grounded. It's time we know what we believe. It's time that we're able to be able to lead someone to Christ. Amen. But in chapter 12, he moves from theology into application. Hey, now here's how you walk it out. Okay, I'm just going to do two verses today, but I can't wait till next week when I really get to hammer, really get to teach you. So he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. You know, I looked up the word beseech. Beseech is not a word that we use today. Not much, right? I beseech you. You know what I found that word is in the Greek? Paracleo. That says, well, thank you for telling us, Pastor. That's just really good. You didn't get it, did you? Paracleo is a word for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He is the one that comes alongside to help us to fight the battle, right? That's the word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. And he says, I beseech you, I paracleo. I want to come alongside of you. But this is what Paul is telling to the church. He said, I want to come alongside of you because I want to tell you something. I want to teach you something that's going to help you. I beseech you, brother, to present your body. Lay it down. Man, we don't like this. Especially, I think, Americans. Don't ask me to lay anything down. I'm independent. I is who I is, right? The kingdom of God is so different than the way we have been taught. He says, when you come into the kingdom, lay it down. Pick up, Jesus said this, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was a sign of death. I beseech you. I'm begging you. This is going to help you. Lay your life down for Christ. By the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Once I go back for just a second, as we have changed from chapter 11 to chapter 12, there's just a couple of highlights that I want you to make sure that you have got in this first few books and first few chapters. Number one is the gospel. The good news of Jesus is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What is it about Jesus? He wants to bring righteousness into you. And then as you grow in the Lord from faith to faith, as your faith is growing, the righteousness of God is growing in you. It's revealed. Number two, if you have a pencil, you ought to write this down. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What a statement. That statement right there changed your life. I told you a few weeks ago I met a guy, and just I've fallen in love with this guy. He's just precious. He's got a precious spirit. And he told me about basically getting saved. He was raised in the church. He said this, I had Jesus here, but I didn't have him here. Folks, that's a picture of the church. I'm not saying Bridge of Hope. I'm saying it's the picture of the church. Many folks have Jesus here. Mentally, they have him. They understand who he is. In their heart, they don't have it. It hasn't moved. You see, this is about maybe 10, 12 inches, but it's miles sometimes. To get something from your head into your heart, it takes a while. What's it take? It takes revelation from the Spirit of God. Okay, I want to go through that statement. Salvation is by grace alone. In other words, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's through faith alone. You believe in Christ alone. What does that mean? It means all those years that Pentecostal preachers preach that your hair was too long, or you had too much makeup, or you had to wear a dress, you can't wear jewelry. That's all nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. It's in Christ alone. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You're not saved by being good, because you're not that good. I know most of you. You're not saved by being smart. You're saved in Christ alone. It's because you believe that he has come out of that grave. He lives. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, if you don't catch anything from the book of Romans, you need to get that one. Number three, we see God's faithfulness, commitment, and encouragement to our victory. And we are his children. If you think Jesus died to keep you poor, to keep you as a failure, to keep you ignorant, you're serving the wrong master. Jesus died so that you would become victorious in every area of your life. I told you I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Number four is we see God's sovereignty in Romans, but we also see our responsibility. And we see God's promise to Israel. Let's go back to him beseeching us and telling us to present. To present means to place at one's disposal, to surrender, to offer. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are made in the image of God. God was a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? You are too. Your body, spirit, soul. Chapter 12, verse 1 deals with your body. Everybody awake? Deals with your body. Verse 2 deals with your soul. God takes care of the spirit, right? Spirit is with him. What am I supposed to do with this body? Does it matter how I live? You know, in the Bible times, there was a group of people that says, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you're a whoremonger, if you're sexually deviant. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe. That's nonsense. It matters what you believe. He says, present your body. I mean, I can't do the things that just please my flesh. But now there's a desire in all of us, right? You can look at me and tell that the desire to eat is strong. Right? I mean, that's not rocket science. I overeat. If I didn't, I'd look like a skinny man, I guess. I'm praying God teach me to say no. See, I don't think we get it. I really don't. I don't think we understand even the small choices like what I eat needs to be submitted to the Lord. Listen to this. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, a very precious price. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. I am, you are, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, some of you think more of your car than you do your body. I would never put sugar in my gas tank of my car because it won't run on sugar. I take better care of that than I do this. Why? Because I want what I want when I want it. How many of you go to the McDonald's window and get mad that they're too slow? Come on, be truthful. Maybe McDonald's is not your choice. Maybe it's another fast food restaurant and they just didn't get it to you fast enough. Hardee's. Dear God, Hardee's is... No, I won't. I think they order their chicken from Mexico to get you a chicken sandwich. Present your bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable. Holy means set apart. Your body is to be set apart. You don't get to live the way you want to live. Is God a killjoy? No. He loves you. That's why he put rules in the Bible so that we would live by and we would be successful when we live by his rules. Why do we have all of these diseases? Because we haven't been living by the rules. Does that make sense? God's not trying to keep something from you. He's trying to give you something. Present your bodies holy, acceptable. Means it's a well-pleasing sacrifice. And then he says something, which is your reasonable service. This gets me. I'm like, if I get this right, I'm pretty sure Jesus is doing cartwheels in heaven, right? Hey, Eric, obey me. Here we go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No. He said, that's your reasonable service. You're not getting to heaven and him saying, well done, son. You turned one hamburger down. So glad you didn't get the double cheese that day. You got the chicken sandwich. Mm-mm. When I lay my life down on the altar of sacrifice, he says, that's your reasonable service. That's expected of us as believers. Stay with me. Please stay with me. We have cheapened grace in the body of Christ so much that we feel like you can live any old way you want to as long as you believe that Jesus lived and died. The Bible says even the demons believe that. They're not going to heaven, guys. Believe is more than this. Believe means to believe it and obey it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, is your reasonable service. And then he goes on and he starts talking now about our soul. He says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm gonna make some of you mad. And I'm okay with that. So I was driving to Paducah to be with the Tuckers. And I was thinking about this sermon. The Lord began to reveal something to me. He said, you remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? I said, yeah, Lord, I know what that says. He says, that's what I'm talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So verse 1 says this in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. All my life I knew that at the end there was going to be a strong spirit of deception. I just didn't know how. I didn't know what that meant. How's that going to come into the body of Christ? But I knew it was true because it's in the Word. Come on back to the Word. Don't be conformed. See, the world wants to teach you how to think. And if you don't think like them, you're a racist. You're a hater. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a spirit of deception that's coming through our land. And we've got to stand up against it. Don't be conformed to that. A few years ago, in our great nation, which I love America, but I'm going to tell you, it gets a lot of things wrong. The Supreme Court decided that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. I'm not hating on them, but you need to know we don't believe that. See, if you believe that, you have conformed to this deceiving spirit. And it's going on now into gender dysphoria. Folks, that's real. I know that's real. I know there's people confused, but God made them male and female. Now the world is telling them maybe you're born in the wrong body. No, you're not. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a spirit of deception going through our land that the church is buying into. And that's why I said I'm probably making some of you mad. Because I'm addressing a couple of things that you ought to say, Nat won't take that. I'm not believing that. That's not right. You see, when it goes against the Word of God, it's wrong. Now, the feelings that they feel are true, are real. So I'm not trying to be unsympathetic. But going with your feelings will get you in a mess. You need to make your mind up that I will believe the Word over my feelings. Now, I could preach that in so many different ways. You know, there are days that we wake up, we've been married for 40 years, there are days that we wake up that I have this great gush of feelings, oh, I love that woman so much. And there are days that I wake up that I go, oh. Listen to me. We don't go by our feelings. Isn't that true? This sermon just went to pot. I mean, forget everything he said. He messed up right there. Let me go this one then. There are days that we have a disagreement. And I have a feeling that if I scream loud enough, I can teach her the right way. Don't go by your feelings. You get that one? Because the Bible says we walk in love. Now, how many times have you bit your tongue so hard that it almost bled because you chose love instead of walking in a feeling? That's what I'm talking about. Let me get back to my point. I'm not teaching hatred. God loves the homosexual. He loves the person that's confused about their gender. God loves those people. And you ought to too. What I'm teaching is don't get into the ditch. See, the world says, if you don't believe this, you're wrong. Do you know they're trying to teach our four-year-olds that maybe you were born in the wrong body? God help us. We have a principal of a school. He's not here today, but Chris Hudgens goes to this church. He's the principal of Ray. God bless him. We ought to pray for him. We ought to pray for our young people. Why? Because they are on the front line of this nonsense. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world teach you what to believe. See, the reason that we're willing to believe a lie is because we don't know the truth. Was it Pilate or Herod said, what is truth? Jesus said, my word is truth. This is the truth. If you're not getting into this book, if you're not grounding yourself in this book, I don't have good news for you in the end. The Bible says he had to shorten the days because the very elect, who's the very elect? You are. Those elected to receive salvation would be deceived. See, this spirit of deception that we are living in right now, it's going to get worse. And I know some of you don't believe this, but this is what that word says. Some will depart the faith. So many Christians believe you can't. But the Word of God just said you can. Depart from the faith. It matters what you believe. It matters if you know this book. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. That's the word that we get from the caterpillar to the butterfly. Metamorphosis. There is a change. Folks, if you've been saved for 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 weeks, there may not be a whole lot of change in you. If you've been saved for 20 years, you probably look and talk different. And if you don't, we need to deal with that. You see, if you get saved and you keep talking the way you used to talk, we need to revisit salvation. Will you have the temptation? Yeah, you may have the temptation. You see, if you used to drink, you may always have the temptation to drink, even as a saved person. But you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Right? You are being changed from glory to glory, is what the Word of God says. We are changing from an old caterpillar, something really ugly, to a beautiful butterfly. Amen. Into the image of Christ. Don't be conformed. See, you got to get this. You got to get this in steps. Don't let the world tell you what to think. Don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into this box, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Ephesians tells us that we're renewed in our mind by the washing of the Word. Hallelujah. It keeps coming up, doesn't it? You see, every time you read this book and you disagree, well, I just don't believe that. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to see you found it. You have found a gem of the Scriptures right there, and something you said, I don't believe. Well, change your beliefs.
Amen.
So what do we do today? We change the Word. Well, that Word doesn't agree with me. And I like the opinion of Eric. Oh, Eric's supposed to be a dead man in verse 1. So when I read the Word and it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church, that didn't come natural for me. You know, marriage is designed to kill you. It is. I wasn't expecting that response. See, we are so selfish in nature that we go into marriage selfishly. Especially men. I don't know how women think. I've been married 41 years. I still don't know how women think. But I know what a man thinks. And we go into marriage. I know. With some wrong thoughts. How's that? And marriage is designed to kill that selfishness. Because all of a sudden I read in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 that I can't love me more than her. I have to love her like Christ loves me. You see that one revelation? Do you know how that would change your life? If you just got that one revelation, how that would change you? Do you know this Bible is full of those revelations? Don't be conformed. Be transformed.
Amen.
So now I love my wife the way Christ loves the church. And now I've got a happy home. Make sense? Why? Because I'm laying my life down for her. And guess what? She's laying her life down for me.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing. We don't fight. We don't scream. I tease about that all the time. But we never have. I mean, when you're married to perfection, why? No. Okay, come on now. Thank you, I need it. In Ephesians, he talks about renewing our minds. He goes on, though, and let me finish this sermon. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And, not or. And, listen to me, God has one will for your life. It's perfect, and it's acceptable, right? And it's good. Listen to me really close. God does not have a plan B for your life. God has one plan. You either get with it or not. So see how we figure this out in our mind. Well, God, I know that's not really exactly what you want for me. So change my plan, would you, God? Would you change my plan so that I can look at pornography on a regular basis? No, he will not. You don't understand how many people will come to the pastor and say, will you pray God's blessing on this? And it's something that doesn't go with Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've had to tell people right here at the altar, no, I will not. I can't pray God blesses sin. That's what we do. We go to God and we've got this plan made out in our life. We bring God our plan and we say, God bless my plan. And God says, but that ain't my plan.
That's right. Amen.
How can I bless your plan when your plan is contrary to the plan that I have for your life that was made before you were born? Submit your plan to the Lord. Let your ways be established. I got to read one more paragraph for you. This came up in my email this week and I thought, oh my goodness, this is good. You guys know who George Barney is? He does a lot of research in the kingdom for Christians. He's the director of research at the Cultural Research Center. He warned of the impact that parents embrace of a scrambled philosophy of life that does not reflect authentic biblical Christianity has on their children. When children are exposed to teaching through words or action that are contrary, they naturally conclude that the Christian faith is inherently contradictory and therefore may not be what they're seeking as a life philosophy. Parents to whom the Bible assigns the primary responsibility of shaping the worldview of their children are called to equip youngsters to grow up in a relationship and with service to God. Listen to this. That requires the intentional and consistent development of a biblical worldview in your heart and minds of children, since every person's worldview begins developing before their second birthday. Those people keeping nursery today are teaching your children that Jesus loves them. Hallelujah. You are confusing your children when you tell them that we believe in the Bible, but they see you live in another life. Not only your children, but the people you work with. You wonder why people in the world look at us and say, you guys are screwy. Because we speak one thing and do another. Romans 1 and 2. It's the application of this book. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your heart, your soul. How you think matters. When you read the word and it contradicts you, change your thinking. Would you stand with me? I feel like maybe this has been hard to get today. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I go through it a lot, because every time your will wants to stand up and say, I want my way, you've got to come back to Romans 12, 1. I'm supposed to be on the altar. My life is supposed to be dead so that Jesus lives in me. Are you dead? Are you dead to yourself today? Come on, ask yourself. Don't look at me like that. Ask yourself, who's living? Who's on the throne of my heart? Is it me or is it Jesus? Can I tell you something? It cannot be both. It can't be. You cannot rule your world and Jesus rule at the same time. That's called schizophrenia. You're crazy. There's one way. There's one way, and that's Jesus. He is the only way. And if you knew how much He loved you, you would trust Him. You see, isn't that what it all comes down to? Doesn't it all come down to, do I trust Jesus enough to give Him my life? Do I trust Jesus enough to quit trying to have my own way, my own decisions? Will I let Him rule and reign in my heart? Do you trust Him enough? Say, Pastor, I'm already there. God bless you if you are. I'm 60 years old and I've been serving the Lord for 53 years. I'm still struggling with these two verses. Because if Eric's a dead man, he's resurrected more than Jesus. He keeps coming back to life. I'll think I have lust sacrificed on that altar. I'll think, man, that's a dead man. And all of a sudden, one day, he just comes back to life. And I have to deal with the same issues that I've been dealing with for 30 years. You see, don't fool yourself to thinking that this is a one-time event. I'm just going to crucify my flesh and it's over with. No, it's not. It's an every day of your life thing. Every day you have got to make a choice that I will not rule my world. I'll let Him. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. I remember the way this service started. The Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me. And He said, there's some people that are in this service today that are desperate. You're desperate for a change. You're desperate for some peace. You're desperate for some joy. And I've just given you the answer. The answer is to put yourself on the altar. Accept and trust Jesus, that He will lead and guide you. It's an individual choice. There are no second generation Christians in the kingdom of heaven. We're all first generation. Would you just acknowledge for me that if you say, Eric, I really need to hear that message because I really need to crucify my flesh today, would you just raise your hand? I want to know how to pray. Three or four of you. Bless God. That's just not true. You see, for that, every one of you should have had your hands up. Because I know us. I know how we live. Every one of us needs to learn to crucify our flesh and let Jesus live more. You put your hands down. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus for salvation. If you're here today and you'd raise your hand, say, "But I want to, Pastor. I want to give my heart and life to Jesus, and I want Him to be Lord of my life." Is there anyone here that would raise your hand and say, "Please pray for me, Pastor"? Amen. See your hand. Amen. Amen. God bless you, sister in the back. Amen. I see your hands. Let's pray. I want to pray for you that want to accept Christ. Accepting Christ is just agreeing with Scripture, really. See, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes on, he says, "And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." So for you raising your hand today, you're saying, "God, forgive me of my sins. I want life." And that's what you need to pray to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Lord, I want to live for you all the days of my life. I ask you, Lord, to lead me, and I will follow. I believe that Jesus came out of that grave. He is the resurrected King, and I too will dwell with him one day." If you pray that, you now are saved. You now have the ability to hear God. So listen to the voice of the Lord in your spirit. Father God, I pray for all the rest of us, Lord, that we keep slipping back on the throne of our life. God, I pray today that through this sermon, we have decided, Lord, that we want to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. We want to have our minds transformed. We don't want to believe everything that Hollywood is pushing out. Even if it comes from the Supreme Court of the land, they get it wrong too, Father. Lord, when they vote contrary to your word, they're wrong. So, Father, I don't want to be conformed to the theology of America. I want to be transformed. I want to think the thoughts of God. I want to think the thoughts of life. I pray for every person in this room. God, help us to be transformed into the image of your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word that changes us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Denny, would you come and close us out?
So we have some new family members now. We have something to say. Worthy to rejoice in it. Whoever that was, I just want to tell you, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And we say that, and I don't know about you guys, but I was just kind of, yeah, that's great, and then just go on. But think about it. That's every believer that ever lived before us. That's every angel ever created by God. That's God Himself rejoices over one sinner that repents. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So welcome to the family. I guess you realize that some of us are a little louder than others, but that's okay. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.